Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Good morning. Oh, that was weak. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Ken Kuiper, one of the pastors on staff here at Peace Church. And it's my privilege this morning to bring the Word of God to us. Our passage is Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That is the Word of God. Praise be to God for His Word. You know, I have to confess to you that when Pastor Ryan asked me to preach one of the messages this summer in our summer series, Drinking from the Hose, a series on the Beatitudes, and when he told me that he wanted me to preach Matthew 5, verse 6, that my first thought, not that I shared it with him, but my first thought was, one verse? I need to preach a whole message from one verse. See, I'd much rather preach a message like from a whole passage or even from a whole chapter like Pastor Ryan got to do last week as he preached from Revelation chapter 5, that marvelous message. If you were here, it was simply marvelous. But as I began to think about this one verse, as I read it over and over and prayed over it, read commentaries on the whole Sermon on the Mount and so on, I began to realize that this one verse is more than enough for us this morning. And as I thought about the message and thought about how I wanted to approach the message, I decided that what I wanted to do, what I wanted us to do together this morning, is simply look at this one verse, to take it pretty much word by word. And my prayer is that God will take the truths of this one verse and that He'd implant them in our hearts and in our minds. In fact, that this one verse would live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to begin by reading this verse out loud together. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, it's one verse. One verse out of so many verses. But it's a verse in your holy word. Verse that Jesus spoke with his own words to his listeners and to us today. And so, Lord, we pray that indeed you would anoint this message on this one verse. Lord, make it come alive. I pray, Lord, first of all, that it come alive for me. I've already preached once this morning. And it's possible after having preached a message to just kind of go through the message a second time. I don't want to do that, Lord. I want it to be like it's brand new and fresh, like I haven't preached it yet. And I want, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to whatever you would want to say to us, Lord, through this verse. Hear our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. So would you join me in Matthew 5, verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed. Would you say that word with me, please? Blessed. Good, very good. Blessed. Blessed is, well, it's kind of a slippery word in a way. I don't mean that in a derogatory way at all. I just mean that it's kind of hard to pin down what that word really means. Usually when we think of blessed, we think of happy. Happy. And that's good, but it's not happy in the sense that we usually use the word happy. I mean, happy is a word that we use when things are going great. The sun is shining. I just found a $20 bill in my pocket that I didn't know was there. I'm happy. But blessed is deeper than that, richer than that, far more profound than that. A child, for example, may not be happy that his or her parents have strict guidelines that the child must follow, and that if they don't follow those guidelines, there's discipline. They may not be happy about that, but they're really blessed if they have parents that care that much. A young person, a teenager, may not be happy if their girlfriend or boyfriend breaks up with them, but if that breakup frees them to enter into a relationship with someone who is far more suited for them, who is someone who is a much better partner for them, maybe a partner for life, they're blessed. And if we're struggling with affliction or difficulty or sorrow or whatever it might be, something in our life that we're really struggling with, we may not be happy as we're struggling with that, but if it draws us closer to God and if it causes us to appreciate the life he's given us more, then we're blessed. Blessed, blessed is a word that's deep and rich and profound. And the one who is truly blessed, the most blessed person, is the person who experiences the love and the favor of God, no matter what the circumstances of their life might be. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, the truly blessed person is the one who experiences the favor and the love of God. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is talking about that kind of blessedness. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are blessed by God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Who hunger and thirst. Now, the idea here, of course, is using physical hunger, physical thirst, as a picture, an idea for a deep longing in a person, a deep desire. I think the people who heard this the first time Jesus spoke it maybe could understand it a little bit more than us, because I think they experienced hunger more than us, deeper hunger. I think they experienced thirst more than us, a deeper thirst. For us, realistically, I mean, for me anyway, and I assume for you as well, I never really get famished where I'm so hungry that I'm desperate for food. In fact, the reality for us is there's always food around. I mean, my problem is there's too much food around. There's always food in the fridge. There's always food in the cupboard. We have snacks in the car. There's always fast food place that's close, a convenience store. But the picture here is that you're famished, that you need food. You understand that you need food. You're desperate for it. And thirst. I mean, we just don't get all that thirsty, real honestly. The other day, I was working on the message, and I stopped by a convenience store at a gas station. I just wanted to see how much water they had. Not all their other drinks. Not their pop and not their Frappuccinos and their Gatorade and all this stuff. You know, there's all kinds of this stuff, right? I just wanted to see how many varieties of just drinking water they had. They had over a half a dozen different bottles of drinking water that I could have bought. I mean, there was Aquafina and there was Dasani and there was something called smart water. I don't know what that is. But this is the world we live in. I mean, we don't get thirsty. Shucks, some of you people here are, there's someone right there just drinking right now. I mean, you don't even have to go a whole service and be thirsty. I mean, that's the reality of it, right? And here's my bottle of water. And I think I'm going to take a little swig right now. But the picture is that, like, you're parched. You know you have this desperate need for something to drink. You have a desperate need for something to eat. You're hungry. You're thirsty. But it's not for food and it's not for water. It's for righteousness. Blessed are those, says Jesus, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about what righteousness is. But let me just say this. Jesus is not talking about some common human decency or civility. He's talking about something deeper than that. He's talking about what Scripture talks when it talks about righteousness. You see, righteousness is glorifying God by doing what is right and true and doing it in the way God designed us to be, which is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love others as ourselves. That's righteousness. It's loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and loving others as yourself. It's being hungry for that. My friend, are you hungry and thirsty for that kind of righteousness this morning? Do you long to glorify God? Do you have a hunger and a thirst to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? If you do, you are blessed. Now hang with me here because I want to go a little deeper here. Build a foundation for us. You see, we're blessed, first of all, because to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness like that is not a natural thing. This does not come to us naturally. Ever since the fall, ever since mankind fell and rebelled against God, we do not naturally have a hunger and a thirst to glorify God, to love Him with all of our being, and to love others as ourselves. That's just the reality. And that's tragic. Tragic because, friends, you and I need righteousness. We need it. We need righteousness even more than we need food. We need righteousness even more than we need water or something to drink. We need righteousness because without righteousness, we cannot stand before a holy God. Without righteousness, we're undone. Without righteousness, we're condemned. Without righteousness, we're subject to judgment. We were designed, created to be righteous, but because of our sin, because of the fall, we're not. We're not righteous. And we're so not righteous that we don't desire righteousness either. And because of that, we're in deep trouble. We're not righteous. We don't want God. We don't long for God. We don't hunger and thirst for God or for righteousness or to be holy or pure. This is what the Bible says about us. I'm not just sucking this out of my thumb. This is what the Bible says about us. Look at what it says in Romans 3, verse 11 and 12, where Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's building the case that all of us stand condemned before God. He says, none is righteous. None. You know the thing about the word none? It means none. No, not one. No one. You know what no one means? It means no one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. No one does good. Not even one. Wow. Now that's quite an indictment. Quite an indictment. No one seeks after God. No one wants God. And no one wants righteousness in themselves the way we are by nature. We're born sinful, we're born totally dead in sin, and we're sinful by choice, and the reality is we don't have a longing for righteousness, not in ourselves, we just simply don't. We don't have a hunger for righteousness, although that's what we need, and we don't have a hunger for righteousness, even though God has provided righteousness for us. If you haven't listened so far, listen now, okay? God has provided righteousness for us. God understands that we need righteousness. God understands we don't have righteousness. God understands that we don't long for righteousness. And God provided righteousness for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, Jesus, to come into our world to be the perfectly righteous one who would achieve righteousness for us through his submission to the will of God all the way to the cross. And by carrying our sins to the cross and paying the price of our sins, he merited righteousness for us. That righteousness is available to us. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the beauty, the glory of the gospel. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, as he's starting his letter to the Romans, this incredible letter of Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness, just what we need, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that's by faith from first to last. The gospel, you see, shows us Jesus Christ, who has merited righteousness for us, the very righteousness we need, and that can enable us to stand perfectly righteous before God. That's the righteousness that's revealed in this wonderful thing called the gospel. But the first step, friends, is this. The first step is that we become aware of our need for that righteousness. You know, friends, the reality is not just that I'm dead in sins. The reality is that I'm so dead. I am so dead spiritually by nature, apart from the grace of God. I am so dead that I don't even realize that I'm dead. I'm so dead, I don't know I'm dead. In fact, I think I'm really in pretty good shape. I look around, I go, I'm better than that yokel. I'm better than that hot dog over there. I'm better than her, better than him. I'll be okay. If there is a God, I don't know if there is, but if there is a God, someday when I'm standing before him, I'll just tell him, hey, look at me, I've been all right. You see, by nature, we're so dead in sin that we don't even realize that we're dead. We don't even realize that we need righteousness we don't have. And for sure, by nature, we don't realize that God has provided righteousness for us in Jesus Christ. And we don't want it, even when we hear about it, even when we hear the gospel, unless the Holy Spirit opens our ears, opens our eyes, opens our heart. We hear the gospel, this talk about Jesus and righteousness is found in Jesus, and we go, oh yeah, sure, yeah. That's how dead we are. Only the Holy Spirit, you see, can open the heart of somebody, can open the mind of somebody, can open the longing of somebody for righteousness that they don't have. And that's why I said, if this morning you have a hunger for righteousness, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed because it can only mean one thing. God has worked in you. God has worked in you. And you know, a little while ago, Frank and the others led us in singing Amazing Grace. All that song goes back a long way. John Newton wrote that song. It's a powerful song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the first verse. And the second verse says this, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. What does that mean? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear? This is what it means, exactly what we've been talking about. It was God's grace that opened my eyes to the condition I was in. It's God's grace that revealed to me that I need a righteousness I don't have in myself. It's God's grace that caused me to see that I'm desperate, that I need something I don't have. And it's God's grace that showed me Jesus Christ. That's the second part of that line in that verse. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It taught me to be afraid in myself because I'm desperate. But it also is grace that my fears relieved, because it showed me how I can become righteous in Jesus Christ. It showed me Jesus. That's God's grace in me. It enabled me to see my need for him and enabled me to come to him. Oh, my friends. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, says Jesus. They're double blessed, double blessed. Blessed, first of all, because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, there is only one explanation, and that is God's Spirit has worked in you. What an incredible blessing that is. And secondly, they're blessed because, as our precious Savior says, they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. Say satisfied with me, please. Satisfied. Satisfied. Yes, they'll be satisfied. What that means, first of all, with this, is simply this. That when my eyes are opened by the Spirit of God to see my need for righteousness, and when my eyes are opened by the Spirit of God to see that righteousness that I need is found in Jesus, and when, by the grace of God, I reach out to Jesus and seek him as my Savior, this is the amazing reality. His righteousness literally becomes mine. His righteousness literally becomes mine. My sin is put on his shoulders. His righteousness is granted to me, and I become righteous as if I had never sinned in my life. You know something? Look at me. Look at me. You're looking at a righteous man. A righteous man. Not in myself, but in Jesus Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, I stand before his throne. Is that incredible or what? I wouldn't dare say it if it wasn't right in the book, but it is. It is. I'm righteous. I have to keep reminding myself of that. I have to preach the gospel to myself over and over again because I don't always feel righteous. You too? You too? You too? Yeah. My friends, if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if you've seen your need of righteousness, and you've seen that that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ, and you've reached out to him, then you too are as righteous as if you had never sinned. What an incredible reality. And my friend, if you haven't done that, today is the day to do that, to reach out to Jesus, to ask him to be your Savior and your Lord, and to take him at his word that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will indeed receive his righteousness. It's incredible. But it's only half of the story. That's just half of what is happening in this verse. Because you see, the reality is that once a person comes to Jesus, receives his righteousness, is born again through the power of the Spirit, becomes a follower of Jesus, an amazing thing happens. Your hunger and your thirst for righteousness isn't like totally satisfied so that it goes away. No, instead, you become hungry and thirsty in a new way for righteousness. You become hungry and thirsty for righteousness in your own life. For God to be glorified in your life. For you to show the grace of God in your life. You know, as in a Bible study quite a few years ago, before I was in the ministry, a Bible study that really troubled me. It affected me so deep that I can still remember the main thrust of it. We were talking, I don't know the whole context of the Bible study, but what I remember is that the leader of the Bible study was talking about our growth as Christians And what he said was this: our growth in Christians, as Christians, is that we become more and more aware of how sinful we are. And that was kind of it. Well, that troubled me, and I asked him, I said, I wanted to clarify it. I said, you mean that, like, our growth as Christians is simply that we become more and more aware how sinful we are? And he said, yes. Now, I hope he didn't really mean that, because that is so wrong. It troubled me so bad, that I said to him, then I don't want to grow as a Christian. Then I don't want to grow as a Christian, because I already know I'm sinful. I already know that I'm totally depraved. I already know that I blow it in all sorts of ways. I already know that I fall far short of the glory of God. I already know, you see, that I'm a wretch that saved a wretch like me. I already know that I'm a wretch. And if growing as a Christian means that I simply become more and more aware of how sinful I am, then I want to stop right now, because I already know. But friends, he was so wrong. He was so wrong. You see, once we're born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there's a change in us. There's a Southern Gospel group by the name of Legacy 5, and one of the songs they sing is a song about what it means to become a Christian and the change in you when you become a Christian. And the chorus in that song goes like this: there's been a change in the way that I walk. There's been a change in the way that I talk now. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's new. There's been a change in the life that I live. I've been born again, set free, totally forgiven. If there could be a change in me, there can be a change in you. There's been a change in the life that I live. There's been a change in the way that I walk, the way that I talk. There's been a change. There's been a change in the life that I live. I've been born again, set free, totally forgiven. And if there could be a change in me, there can be a change in you. Now, all all apologies to Legacy 5. Fortunately, they're not here this morning. But you see, the truth of those words is so powerful. There's been a change. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything's new. There needs to be a change in the way that I walk. There needs to be a change in the way that I talk. I've been born again, set free, totally forgiven. That's the reality about me. Of course, I'm still sinful. But you know the beautiful thing? Scripture does not identify us as believers as sinners. It doesn't speak of us as sinners. It doesn't say, you sinners. No, we were sinners. We still sin. We still fall short. We still make mistakes. No question about it. No question about it. We still need to ask forgiveness when we fall short. But Scripture doesn't identify me as a sinner anymore. Scripture identifies me as a Christian. Scripture identifies me as someone who is a new creature in Christ. Scripture says about me that I've been adopted as a child of God. It says about me that I'm a brother to King Jesus. It says about me that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says about me that I've been redeemed and that I've been claimed by God as one of his own. It says about me that I am a saint. Saint, it means holy one, which means set apart. Scripture says about you and me as believers that we are saints. We've been set apart to the glory of God in the midst of a sinful world. We've been called to be his people and to live for his glory. And when we see that about ourselves, it causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Oh, let me ask you, do you long? Do you long for God's glory to be seen in your life? Do you long for God's glory to be seen in the way that you talk, in the words that you use? Do you long for God's glory to be seen in the way that you use your money? Do you long for God's glory to be seen in the way that you relate to other people? Other people in your family, other people at work, other people in your neighborhood, other people in church, people that you meet. Do you long that God's glory be seen in the way that you live? Do you long? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for God's glory to be seen in the way you control your body? Single people here, do you hunger and thirst for God's glory to be seen in the way you control your body in your dating? Married couples, do you hunger and thirst for God's glory to be seen in the way you control your body within the bounds of marriage? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for God's glory to be seen in your life, in the way that you live? Not just here in church, but Monday through Saturday. Do you have a hunger that God's glory will be seen in the way that you deal with disappointment? All of us have disappointment in our life, don't we? Sometimes bitter, sometimes deep disappointment. Do you long for God's glory to be seen in the way you deal with it, in the way you deal with sorrow, in the way that you deal with tragedy, in the way that you deal with these things? Are you hungry and thirsty for God's glory to be seen in it? Do you mourn over your sin? You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Ryan preached on verse 4, and his message was a great message about mourning over sin. Brothers and sisters, do you mourn over sin? Does the fact that you are sinful, that even though you're a believer, even though you love the Lord, even though you want to live for the Lord, still sin trips you up sometimes? There it is again. And sometimes the same stinking sin over and over. And sometimes you think a thought and you go, how on earth could I think that? I'm a child of God. How could I think that? Or sometimes you say something, you go, boy, I hope nobody heard that. Do you mourn over your sin? Do you wish that you could just put it to death, that it could just be gone? But do you still strive for righteousness even though you fall short, even though you sin? Oh, my friend, is that you? I mean, sincerely, is that you this morning? I mean, as I'm saying these things, can you identify with any of this? Oh, if we were a black church, I'd be hearing some. Well, I would. This is me. This is me. Child of God, but still struggling with sin. You know, that just made something flash through my mind. This dear brother in Christ. I was pastor down in Illinois for 17 years. This Reformed Church in Lansing, Illinois. And early on in my ministry, I preached a message about our fallenness and about our struggle as believers because of the old man of sin in our lives and stuff. And I remember talking about how it was a struggle. And this brother in the faith, ever after that, when I'd greet him, I'd say, say, how are you doing? How are you doing? And he'd say, still struggling. Still struggling. And even after 15 years, I mean, it's like, how you doing, brother? Still struggling, Pastor. But I'm struggling. It's like, praise God. Struggle on. Struggle on. Strive for righteousness. Don't give in to that sin. You mourn over sin. In fact, don't just struggle on, but as you're struggling on, rejoice. That's what I want for you and for me so much this morning. You just don't know. As I'm working on this message, I thought to myself, what do I want the people to leave with? This is what I want the people to leave with. I want them to rejoice. Rejoice because of what Jesus says here. He says we're blessed. We're blessed if we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We're blessed. We're blessed, first of all, as we said, because that hunger is satisfied in Jesus Christ when he gives us his righteousness and we become righteous in his sight, righteous before God, perfectly holy before God. But also we're satisfied and blessed because as we continue in the Christian life, the fact that we have a hunger for righteousness, even though we fall short so many times. Brothers and sisters, I look out at you. You can't fool me. You cannot fool me. You struggle with stuff in your life. You struggle with some sins in your life. You may clean up pretty good to come here on Sunday morning. But sometimes you say things you shouldn't say. Lots of times you think things you shouldn't think. And lots of times you do things you have no business doing. And if you're like me, you say, Lord, forgive it. Lord, forgive me. That's not who I want to be. And the Lord says, you are blessed. You're blessed. Blessed. Even though you're imperfect, Ken, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed because, first of all, if you have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness in you, that isn't something that you did on your own, even as a believer. It's not that you become a believer and then suddenly everything changes so that you don't desire to sin anymore, that you don't have any longing for things you shouldn't, and it doesn't change so that suddenly you want what's good and right all the time. No, 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 no. God's Spirit works in you, even as a believer, working to change you, working to cause you to want what's right and true and holy and pure to characterize your life. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says this here in this chapter and these verses so wonderfully. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, please understand, I don't want to go any further until I say this about that. That doesn't mean save yourself. What that means is this. You're already saved. Now, work out your salvation. The salvation that God has given you, work it out in all of your life. Make it cover in every area of your life. Kind of like having pizza dough and spreading it over the whole pizza pan. That's what you're supposed to do with your salvation. Make it spread out to all of your life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you. What? Yes. For it is God who's working in you. What's he doing? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's working in you, giving you the desire to be righteous, giving you the desire to be pure and holy, giving you the desire to seek after him. Someone after the morning service, the first service, said to me, you know, you should have mentioned there that we need to pray for this. You know, because we don't always feel like this on our own. Absolutely true. Yes, we do indeed need to pray that God gives us that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yes, but here's the reality there, my friends, too. Even that desire to pray for that comes ultimately from the Lord. Here's the incredible reality, my brother, my sister. If you have a hunger for God, if you have a hunger for righteousness, it's because God is at work in you. Is that amazing or what? The God of the universe dwells within us. We are his temples. Amen? Amen. And he gives us the desire to love him and serve him. Rejoice, because God's at work in you. And rejoice, because our precious Savior says, you will be satisfied. You see, God honors a desire for righteousness. He does. And when we desire righteousness, when we have that longing, that hunger, God begins to change us. And I can promise you and guarantee you that if you have a hunger for righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for God and for his righteousness and for his glory, that you will begin to grow in love, that you will grow in joy, that you will grow in peace and in patience and in kindness and in goodness and in faithfulness and in gentleness and in self-control. God works in you so that you're taking on more and more the likeness of Jesus Christ. God works in you so that even your desires begin to change. You don't desire things that you used to desire. On the way here, drove past a golf course and saw someone out golfing. Now, nothing wrong with golfing. Don't get me wrong here. But when I saw the person golfing, I thought, yeah, no. A person can have, like, that's the desire of life, golfing. You know, that, nothing wrong with golfing, but that's the desire of their life. They want to golf. And they come to Jesus Christ, and where they used to think, you know, what kind of an idiot takes his Sunday morning and goes to church? All of a sudden, they begin to desire to worship God. And their buddies call them and say, hey, got a 9 o'clock tee time. You want to join me for golf? And they go, how about if we go a bit later? Because you know what? I want to go to church. I want to worship God. Oh. There's been a change in the desires of a person's heart. There's been a change. God changes us. You know, one of my favorite verses is found in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Look at what it says here. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And now listen. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed. Say that with me, would you please? Are being transformed. We're being changed. Changed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed. God's changing us, causing us to desire his glory in our lives. We're satisfied. Yeah. Satisfied, first of all, in Jesus Christ, when his righteousness becomes ours and we are as righteous as if we had never sinned. Satisfied when we see how God is changing us, how he's causing us to want things we didn't want before, how he's causing us not to want things that we used to want, how he's causing us to truly want his glory to be seen in us, even though we do it imperfectly, and ultimately we'll be satisfied when we enter into glory. You know, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I've thought about death a whole lot more than I used to. I had a heart attack 3 years ago, and ever since then, I've thought about death so much more. And I have no desire to die. I love life. I love it. And I definitely know this. I am more thankful for every day of life the Lord gives me than I've ever been in my life. Before I go to sleep at night, I always try to just recall to the Lord the blessings that I've had during that day, just thanking Him for them. Thank you, Lord, that I was able to have a good workout. I burned 1,100 calories this morning. I'm just thankful for that, Lord. It was good. I'm thankful, Lord, for the time Karen and I had doing this or doing that. Thankful, Lord, for the time that I was able to have at Peace Church. Thankful that I was able to see this person, see that person, or minister to this person in this way. Thank you, Lord, that I got to go fishing with my grandson today. Thank you, Lord, that we had sunshine today. Thank you, Lord. Just thank Him because it's all from Him. I'm just thankful for life, but I'll tell you that at the same time, there's a way in which I look forward to death. You know, I'm a Reformed pastor, and growing up in Reformed faith, the Heidelberg Catechism was really important for me and for all of us in growing up in that. And Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 42 came to my mind when I was working on this. It's a powerful question. It says, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Isn't that a good question? I mean, Christ died for me. He paid my sins. I'm righteous. Why do I need to die? Well, look at the answer. It says, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. It puts an end to our sinning because, you see, when we enter into eternal life, we're totally transformed into the likeness of our righteous Savior, never to sin again. Oh, that will be glory, glory indeed. Oh, brothers and sisters, rejoice, rejoice. For Jesus, our precious Savior, says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Your righteousness makes us righteous. But even beyond that, your Spirit causes us to desire to be righteous and pure. And you give us righteousness in our lives. We see it. We see ourselves grow. And we look for the day when we'll be perfectly righteous, perfectly satisfied in you. Oh, Lord, I pray for us that you give us a deeper hunger, a deeper thirst for righteousness. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.